day. I changed my mind. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, well, like I said, we all know we fudged it because we want them to be confident and stuff. So we threw the results of this, and you know, so we understood. Hey, you're looking at 100 on Bible credit back in the day. So come on, you know, if you know what Bible credit is, you really go. That was the King James. That's right. Yeah, they make us work out of these perversions rather than versions of the Bible. So yeah, we know that's not going to work. Oh boy. Hey, well, good morning. Glad to see you guys today. Seriously, I mean, it is a blessing. One of the perks of when you've had a long friendship and association as we have together. I think we're going on like 14 years here. That I've been privileged to meet with you guys on occasion here. As you get to see these kids grow up and develop. And you see, you know, Thayer and, you know, the rest of them, you know, get up here and do things that when you first came here, they were just, you know, running around, you know, and you'd have to dodge them running between your legs and all this kind of stuff. And it's just so cool. It's a tribute to them. It's a tribute to their families. It's a tribute to you guys. You know, they wouldn't be doing this without the body, without community on that. So we'll get a chance to talk about that community some today. Before we do that, we do want to have a prayer, and I want to wish you, you know, let me see if I get my animation going here. Yeah, once again, Happy New Year. We're solidly into it now. And today we'll be talking about a prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets, priests, and kings, because we're continuing in our series of 18:18, chapter 18, verse 18 passages from Scripture. And we're going to see what God does to help us build that together. But before we do that, I want to pray not only for our time today here, but also let's pray a blessing on those young men and young women as we do that. So, Father, we do that. Lord, we're grateful to see the maturation of these young men and young ladies. Father, I just pray that as they continue to grow and they continue to be exposed to new ideas and different points of view that are out there, and they inevitably will be, I just pray, Father, that in the midst of all that, that you'll ground them in your word, that your Holy Spirit will so live and indwell them in such a way as it stimulates learning and creativity and critical thinking skills and all of those kinds of things, that their relationship with you is so strong that carries them through some of these difficult times that they inevitably run into when their faith is challenged, when their beliefs are challenged. Father, we know that you don't have any grandchildren. you just have a bunch of children, a bunch of kids, Lord, and so they need a faith that's their own. They can't just inherit that from their mothers and fathers or their grandparents or things. They need to be walking deeply and closely and intimately with you, and so they're doing that right now, Lord. So we just ask that you would continue to deepen that as they continue to grow and to mature. Father, we ask that same thing for ourselves. Hopefully we don't ever stop growing and maturing. And so we need that here this morning. And so help us with that as we study what you have for us here today. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right. Glad to see that Thayer's picked up on the device. He had his device up there today when he was doing his thing. So that's good. As we look at these 18:18s, we'll go through a little bit of review today, and then we'll get on to the newer material, but we want to keep things in context, is that we always go back to the beginning when we look at these things. That's why we started in Genesis 18:18, and we'll continue to build on that today. As we do that, as we look at some of these 18:18 Old Testament passages here, remember that the Old Testament is about pointers. It's about pointers there. And so they're pointing us forward to something. They're like signposts there. But pointers are not, just because something's a symbol doesn't mean it's not real, right? You know, if I say it's raining cats and dogs outside, you know not to take me literally there, but you know I'm saying something about the weather. It is something real about the weather. Oh, it's really raining hard, you know. But we use figures of speech and expressions there as just kind of pointers to get our attention. So I guess what I'm trying to say here is these passages are really important. It's not just like, oh, that's Old Testament, we just kind of blow that off. You know, we're not living under that, you know, anymore. Hey, we're under grace. I still remember the time when my mother corrected me one time, and she said, you know, son, do you understand that in the Old Testament they could stone kids for that? And, of course, I immediately wanted to start sharing my theology with her. Hey, but, Mom, we're under grace. You know, we're not under the Old Testament anymore. You know? And Mom did not take kindly to that. That did not go over me. She did not want a theology lesson, you know, at that point. She just wanted to remind me that, hey, you know, yeah, we don't do that anymore, but it's a bad thing when kids are disrespectful. And so, you know, you need to watch your behavior and things of that nature. So she was just trying to make, you know, make a point there. It doesn't mean that's not important. It still draws our attention to something that really, really is important there. So when we talk about these pointers, it's leading us to something. Colossians 2:17 says in the Old Testament that these things were a shadow of things that were to come. And the reality, however, is found where? It's found in Jesus. Ultimately, we're going to go back to Jesus to see the substance of all of this. And so when we see a sign like this, this is actually not the wedding, but what? It's going to point us to the wedding. It represents something very, very important there. Okay, so that when we look at passages such as Genesis 18:18, where we started in this series, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Okay, well, that's Abraham. Why is that important for us? Because we're Abraham's heirs. Galatians 3:20, yeah, I mean, that's something to be excited about, right? I mean, we take part in this. You know, we're the direct recipients of a blessing, of a call that was given to Abraham there. It says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise there in Galatians 3:29. So there's something here for us in terms of being able to bless the nations. And I went back and just, you know, you get curious, you know, every now and then. What's that Hebrew word all about there when you talk about blessing someone? Well, it actually carried the meaning of giving a gift to somebody. But it also denoted a certain posture that you had when you presented that gift. It was actually a picture of someone who gets down on their knee and gives a gift to somebody. Almost kind of like a wedding proposal, I thought about. You know, that's why that's so significant. It's not just the fact that you got a piece of jewelry for somebody. You know, there's something important surrounding that event. And what's that idea of getting down on a knee? You're approaching this with some degree of humility there, right? You understand that she doesn't have to say yes. You know, now, I'm awfully glad she did. Those guys take a big chance at those ball games and different things. I saw this one YouTube where the girl said no. You know, and then he's on camera and everything. They got all this spotlighted, and the girl said, "This is wow. This was really bad. Maybe you should have done this in private. Maybe we should keep some of these things on a little bit more private type thing." Yeah, but there's a posture of humility there. This is what you and I are doing. However it is, we're going to bless the nation. We have something really significant and valuable to give. You have something really significant and valuable to give to people out there, and we're doing it in a very humble manner. There's a humility that we have that comes through, and that's one reason why people respond to it. Now, as we found out in Exodus 18:18, our passage from last week, there's an occupational element to this, isn't there? There's a work that God calls us to do when we live together in community so that we're prepared to go out there and give that gift. It was said to Moses, "You and these people who come to you will only wear themselves out." You got to share the work, right? "The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." And so the good thing about this is we have something good and productive to be involved in. There's a job for us here, okay? And as we go on in further in Exodus, the pointer points to this passage here. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me, what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, this applies to us because we're Abraham's heirs. If we go over to the New Covenant, we see that same idea of a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood brought forward in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are what? A chosen people. You know, it's not an accident that you're here today. God chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you first. Now, there's a choice element with us. We can say yes or no. We all get that. But first, God chose us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us, right? You know, it was before. Before we did any of the choosing, God chose us here as a royal priesthood, God's special possession, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So these are Old Testament pointers that bring us forward to this idea today that we are, in some capacity, a royal priesthood. We are what? Kings and priests who bless the nation. And we think about what the kings and priests do. You know, kings have the authority to rule, but what? We're doing it on our knees. We're doing it very humbly. We're offering this gift to people here. We are these angled mirrors, as we've talked about, that reflect God's rule, his wise order. We're modeling this. This is what it looks like when God gets in charge of people. When you look at us in community, when you look at us in our families, when you look at us in our dealings with people, the kind of life that God is building in me and you is what says to the world, God's becoming king here. God's got a kingdom that's expanding, and this is what it looks like. This is one of the things that really blesses the nations. And also with these angled mirrors, what happens was we sum up all of the praises and the worship of all creation and what? We reflect that back to God in our gratitude to him. I mean, aren't you grateful to God today for everything that he's done for you, for everything that he continues to do for you? You know, we've offered, as it was mentioned today in the prayer, a token. When we give our money back, does God need our money? I mean, really? You know, God has, it says in that verse, you know, God owns everything. God doesn't need our money. What we're doing is we're giving a token back, a pointer, a symbol there to say, God, this is how grateful we are. And it's our blessing to use this money in some capacity that we hope will do what? Bless the nations. We want to bless people. You know, that's what it's all about. We're offering that back to them in great humility there. And at the same time, we're offering our praise, the praise of all creation, back to him. Now, interestingly, as we looked at last week in terms of this rather extended review here today, but I think it's important, how is it that that's manifest there? Because following where it says where this royal priesthood, Peter will say, we'll abstain from sinful desires. And you want to do this in such a way that people will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is this gift that we're offering to people out there, that the way that we abstain from sinful desires, the way that we engage in good deeds, is in a series of things that Peter will talk about, and they're all centered about what? Relationships. It's interesting, he jumps right into that there. First he says, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, every human authority. We have a relationship with our government, okay? And he calls us to do what? He says, submit. You know, show people that you respect God by respecting the authorities that he has put in place. Now, that doesn't mean if you disagree with your policies, you can't vote them out of office next time. You can do that. We live in a democracy where, fortunately, we have the privilege of doing that there, you know? So submission doesn't mean you can't disagree. Submission doesn't mean that you can't engage in some sort of lawful protest and these kinds of things. You can do that. We live in a society where we're blessed to do that. But ultimately what? We're showing respect here. Because it says later on in the same passage here in 1 Peter 2, show proper respect to everyone. Now what's the key modifier there? Proper respect. Proper respect to everyone. Everyone is deserving of some level of respect. Sometimes we'll say, well, respect has to be earned. Well, that may be true on some level, but Peter's saying there's a certain level of respect that everyone is due just simply because of the relationship, the redeemed relationship that God has called us into. Even in the context of slavery. Nobody thinks slavery is a good thing. And I'm not talking here about slavery as it existed in the 19th century American South or anything like that. There was a type of slavery that existed back then that was bankruptcy relief. You know, people would sell themselves into slavery to repay a debt so that they could stay with their families, and hopefully after the debt was paid off, then, you know, you get back to living, you know, normally here. So he says, if you find yourself in a difficult position with somebody that you work for, even in the midst of that, what? Show them respect. Show them respect, okay? You're getting an opportunity here to pay off your debt, okay? It's better than going to jail, all right? You know, it's better than the debtor's prison, all right? So take advantage of that, show proper respect, and then do what you can to get your freedom. You know, that's a good, freedom's a good thing, all right? So we want that, but even in the midst of a tough situation with an employer, show them the respect that they deserve, okay? That's some level of respect there. But then, you know, if you want to be looking for another job, that's okay too, right? It doesn't preclude any of those kinds of things. And then finally, at the most basic level, what? In homes, in families, the most basic unit of society. In a society 2,000 years ago where women were just simply treated as property, notice one of the amazing things that Peter and Paul says this as well, and Jesus' principles apply here also. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, but then conversely, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with what? Respect. That was unheard of 2,000 years ago, folks. I think we know that. You know, we've been pretty good students of history. We're not just unaware of things that went on before us. And we know that things are much different today, some for the better, maybe some for the worse, than they were 2,000 years ago. But I'll tell you one thing that went on 2,000 years ago that was not good, and that's the way women were treated. And that's the way children were even treated, you know, back then. Peter elevates this marriage covenant relationship to a level that is so redemptive, so loving, and so much higher than anything else that was going on back then, that this totally changed the way people looked at marriage. Okay, the fact that you could have this sort of relationship between a man and a woman, and a relationship that would nurture children and bring them up. We saw the results of that today, right? We're living in a culture today. 2,000 years of this influence has gone on, and families are better, assuming that they obey God, and they're going by these guidelines and these principles, that it's so much better today than it would have been, back then. And it's all because what? These relationships have been redeemed because new creation has come in, and we are the kings and the priests that are ministering these revolutionary ideas and these revolutionary concepts here. And so these are good. Now there's a third element here. We've talked about the kings, and we talk about our function as priests here and of kings. There's another function in another 18:18 passage. See how God's putting all this together? This is really cool. This is really good. Deuteronomy 18:18. It says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call into account people who does not listen to my word, anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. In this particular situation, we're talking about Moses, you know, God calling up this great prophet. But ultimately, as we see in the new covenant, this is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the greatest prophet, and we're going to get back to that concept here in a second. But let's look at prophet here for a minute. A prophet is just somebody who speaks for God. Sometimes we think about prophecy as what? You know, foretelling the future. You know, a prophet's somebody that can tell you something that hasn't happened yet, prophesy. Well, there certainly can be that element to it, but at its most basic meaning, it's just somebody who's speaking for God. And this is probably the picture that we have of it. Oops, sorry. That went way too fast. This is probably the picture that we have of it right here. Somebody that stands before the crowd and, you know, tells everybody to repent and, you know, things of that nature. Now, certainly that element, you know, did come into play. But let's think about this for a second. Think about how much we need prophets, okay? Think about how badly we need people who will just simply speak a word for God. People that know the Word of God very well. People that invest in a prayer life where they're talking to God and they're listening for God, you know, we're not even talking, but we're listening there, and we have that intimacy with God and with his people and with each other that we're actively seeking out opportunities to be able to talk to each other and speak that word to each other. See, this is what I think prophecy is today, you know, and I think women sometimes do this a lot better than men. I mean, I'll just be honest with you, you know, I'm male, you know, and so maybe I shouldn't put, you know, maybe I shouldn't sacrifice my points there, you know, on that, but I see women doing this a lot, you know, sitting down with a cup of coffee, talking about their lives, being real honest about some things there, and then that's this opportunity that we have there, what? Speak a word of truth to somebody. Speak God into that situation. This is why one of the spiritual gifts in Scripture is called what? Prophecy. You know, there's teaching. There's all the other things that we can look at in those particular passages. You know, there's a gift of administration, of leadership. There's gifts of giving. You can look at Romans 12. You can look at, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. I mean, they're all there. And it says they're all in place here. You want to what? To build us up. You know, for the building up of the body, for the encouraging of the body, for the consolation of each other, you know, things of this nature. We're all what? We're using that gift, but what? We're doing it humbly. Just like that wedding ring, man, we're getting down on one knee when we do this. It's not like we're getting out, you know, getting together with everybody, and the idea is just, well, you know, Sharon, I'm going to sit down and have coffee with you because I need to straighten you out. You know, well, now sometimes we do need straightening out. I mean, don't get me wrong. There's time for a blunt word, you know, from God, I guess, too. But I think a lot of times we're just saying, you know what? I've been through that, too. You know, if you're open to it, let me share some things with you that helped me. Or sometimes maybe not even that. Sometimes we're just what? We're just listening. We're just processing all of this stuff so that when God does give us a word, we're ready to speak it in humility. But there's a whole lot of listening, and this is where I think women are good, you know, with this. There's a whole lot of listening that goes on before we speak anything. You know, because as men, you know, we're fixers. I'm sorry, that's just the way God made us, you know, right? That's why we like the handyman stuff and get down, you know, well, at least when I was younger, get down under there, try to fix the leaky faucet, you know, all these kinds of things. And that's why my wife asked me to do it first, generally, and things like that. You know, generally speaking, I'm not trying to stereotype, but generally speaking, men are kind of the fixers. Well, let's just kind of get to the bottom of this and let's fix it, okay? Well, that's okay with some things, but in human relationships, we all know that it ain't that easy. Sometimes it's not about just an immediate fix. Sometimes it's about doing a lot of listening, a lot of compassion, and then speaking that word. Because once again, this is about practical stuff here. Very, very practical stuff. The prophet models what this new relationship, these new redeemed relationships with God looks like. This wise order. God's wise order, these kinds of things. And so it's not this. I mean, this is what we think about the prophet, right? These guys that, you know, the weirdos that walk around with the signs, you know, repent for the end is near. I think most of the time this is what it's looking like. You know, it's two old fellas and they're talking about some of the common problems and, you know, challenges of retirement, you know, getting older, don't feel as useful as I used to be. I'm getting more and more into this category, by the way. Maybe this is why when I saw this picture, you know, it hit me here, you know. Or who knows, maybe I'm just kind of looking forward to being able to sit on the park bench one day, you know, and have those talks. But I think a lot of times the idea of speaking a word of truth to somebody looks like that, and it also looks like this. You know, here's a couple having some marital problems, you know, and here's somebody listening, you know. So I'll take the time to listen to you. I'll be your friend, you know, on this. I'll maybe think about some of the struggles that I have. You know, these are peers, you know, here. There's some peer counseling, I think, that goes on, you know, between us, as well as the older to the younger and vice versa and all of these kinds of things. But a lot of times it also looks like this. You know, a lot of really good words of prophecy are spoken around when we sit around eating. And if your dinner table is not big enough to hold everybody, look what they've done here. They bring it into the living room and they put it on the coffee table. And I think there's a lot of this that needs to be going on. There's a lot of this that I don't do that I really, really should be doing, okay? One of the great things about this church, among the many things that's great about this church, is that you guys eat afterward. Hey, there's a lot of words of prophecy that can be spoken in that word over there that might never be spoken in this room. And you know what? That's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. Not everything that we do in terms of quote-unquote spiritual stuff takes place in this room. It's not supposed to. We don't spend that much time in this room. But there's more time out there. And as we're sitting together and having fun and kicking back, and we should be doing that and all of that, there's also times when we maybe begin to talk about some things where, hey, I need a word of truth from you, and you need a word of truth from me. God really needs to speak powerfully through us here, and I think that He will. I'm going to wrap up today with a couple of just really practical examples of this that we see in Scripture. We were in 1 Samuel today. I don't need to be reminded of that ever again. that's okay. But let's look at 2 Samuel here today. Everybody's familiar with this story. Why weren't there a few questions on this? Well, I could have aced this. The Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan's a prophet. Okay, when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, grew it up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep and cattle to prepare for a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. When David heard this, it says, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David the famous line, right? "You are the man. You are the man." Now notice the word of God that comes to David here. David said to be a man after God's own heart, but his heart wasn't good here. You know, he'd gotten off the right track there. And so he uses Nathan in a very, very practical way to say, "Okay, I'm going to tell you this story without you even really knowing what the story relates to." And so there's a wisdom that comes into play there. If he had just gone and accused David, David might have said, "Hey, I'm the king. I'll just put you to death." You know? No, he gets him to consider what David has done in his own life by stealing another man's wife and having him murdered, in essence, and saying that, look, David, it's not good to exploit people. You know? The surface message here might be, you know, hey, the rich shouldn't take advantage of the poor. But you really, really, really should not get involved in a negative way in other people's relationships. Because this, the kinds of things we're talking about here is what happens when God becomes king. He really gets in charge of people's relationships, and you don't do things to mess that up with other people, you know, especially somebody's spouse. You respect other people's marriages. I'm glad my mother and father years ago kind of just taught me and modeled that in terms of counseling with other people, that Barry, if another married woman ever comes to you and wants to talk about the problems that she's having in her marriage, the very first thing out of your mouth should be, I'm glad you're sharing this with me. I want you to know the first thing I want to do is to pray for your marriage, because God loves you and loves your spouse, and he loves that marriage, and he wants to give that marriage every chance to succeed. You see where it goes when you take that point of view? That's not a kind of thing there when somebody's sharing with you about the problems in their marriage because they might want to mess around with you. You know, that happens. We've all seen it happen out there. That will pour cold water on that quicker than any. You talk about a glass of cold water down the pants? I mean, I hate to be blunt, but I'm just saying, you know, that'll do it right there. That person will immediately get the message that I'm not the one that's going to mess around with you. I'm the one who's going to pray for you. You know, I'm glad my parents taught me that from day one on that. That's kept me out of trouble, some trouble at least, you know, out there. Okay, these are the kinds of things we need to honor people's relationships. Okay, the second thing as we conclude today is the prophet's really, really involved with this idea of fairness and justice. Look at Amos chapter 2. This is what the Lord says. For three sons of Israel, even for four, I will not relent. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor and as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. Look at what the prophet's calling him there. Don't exploit the poor. Don't misuse your sexuality. You know, you misuse your sexuality, it messes up relationships. You know, sexuality as God created it is a terrific thing. It's a wonderful thing. But if you misuse it, it can go south really bad, really quickly. Okay. So the focus of the prophets is generally on that a lot, you know, but ultimately what? It'll come back to relationships, the relationship between those that have power and don't have power, and how you respect other people's relationships. Isaiah 1, listen to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. When you stand up for the most helpless in our society, you're being a priest and a king. For God, you're being a priest and a king and a prophet, you know, there. And of course, ultimately, it'll be a WWJD here, right? What would Jesus do? As we see Jesus modeling this, what's he doing? He's feeding people. He's healing people. He's talking with Samaritan women among the most disenfranchised of their society. But when he needs to, look at the bottom right there. This doesn't look like gentle Jesus, meek and mild here, does it? You know, Jesus certainly was gentle, meek, and mild in the true sense of the word. But when he saw people exploiting other people and ripping them off in the temple, he takes out a whip and gets after them. You know, Jesus was not without this side where he would boldly and, when necessary, even get very, very physical. You know, with it there, in terms of standing up for folks when they're being ripped off, when they're being exploited there. So ultimately what? This comes back to God's will being done on earth as it's already being done in heaven. And as we do this, and as we do this in the humble manner on our knees, washing people's feet, you know, which is a great example of it there that we see in Scripture. I just encourage us to continue to have these talks with each other. How do we speak God's truth into each other's lives in a very, very practical way? We're always going to check it out with the Scriptures, make sure that we're not contradicting the Scriptures. We're also going to test it with the body, test the spirits, as John talks about in the Word. And we're always going to get our feedback from each other in terms of whether that person confirms that that's a word from God. I can't just say anything to you and claim that's a word from God. That's a word that has to be tested by the body here and by you and run by the Word of God, by the revealed Word of God. And then if it passes those tests, then sure, we say, you know, I think that's a word of God, you know, for me there. And I encourage us to talk about those things, to be bold about those things. And as God gives us opportunity to get around the dinner tables and the times that we are creatively find to bring ourselves together, and the times that we eat out there in the room, that we can do, you know, those things. We'll also have a time to do that when we pray here in a few minutes, and so I encourage us to take advantage of that. But especially, I'll encourage you as we sing this song that we're getting ready to sing. If you've never accepted this Jesus that we've talked about, that we saw doing all those great things in that previous slide, he was the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. He'll use us as human agents to do the same thing. And so if you want to accept him as that Savior, to be baptized into him, we have that opportunity for you to do that today as well. So if you're in any way subject to this today, just encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing. Ta-ha.